Proverbs chapter 24. We want to break in at verse 21, Proverbs 24, commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 21. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and the good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that prevaileth, traveleth, and by want as an armed man. And God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Our God and Father in heaven, we pray on the ground of Christ's shed blood that Thou wilt bless this assembly of Thy people tonight. We ask Thee, our God, we will all hear very distinctly the voice of the Savior speaking through that written word. We want tonight, Lord, to be fed with the finest of the wheat. And Thou dost know it takes the Spirit of God to do that. We pray Thou wilt send, therefore, Thy Holy Spirit among us, and He will cause the word to come home with power, life-changing power to the soul. We pray this for Christ's sake, and in His name we ask it. Amen and amen. The Word of God has much to say about money. And since it is the Word of God, it has the final say about money. Since the Bible is the verbally inspired and infallible Word of God, then it and it alone is the final authority for what we are to believe and how we are to live. And that includes the subject of money. The Bible tells us not only what we are to do with our money, but how we are to think about our money. After all, whatever money we do have, whether it's a little bit, or it's middle, or it's a whole lot, it still belongs to God. It's not really our money. And that's true with all of these temporal possessions. The material things that we own, we must think about them as belonging to the Lord. They're not ours. Loaned to us, we are stewards. Can't say, mine! We are stewards of what the Lord has given to us. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights through Jesus Christ. You recall it's Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who said one day, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." So the Lord has every right to tell us what our attitude should be towards our material possessions, just what we are to do with them, what He's given to us. Certainly He made it very plain that His people are never, ever, ever to set their heart upon riches. Never. It wasn't Shackley, but it was something along those lines, some pyramid organization. There was a fellow in my church in Orlando many years ago that went to it. Left the church long, long ago, but he was always looking for a scheme to get rich. Always had a plan. Something he was going to make a lot of money. He thought this was one of many things that he went to, and certainly this way. He was very poor. Poverty. Always scheming and spending what money he did have to try to make a lot of money in a short amount of time, and that just doesn't work. But the speaker, and this is a group that tries particularly to get into churches to market their goods. He stood up before them and he said, "You know, people say that money, and misquoting scripture, of course, money is the root of all evil." He said, "That's not true." He said, "The lack of money is the root of all evil." The Lord told us plainly, "Set not your heart upon riches." It's not to be our goal in life, ever, to be rich in material possessions. Not our goal. Not something we strive for, to become wealthy. Solomon said a couple of chapters from where we are tonight, "Labor not to be rich, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." That very thought is echoed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, where He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." Do not do that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. But, on the contrary, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there is no moth or rust, where there are no thieves to break in and take those things from you. Do not do this, but do that, He says. It was Christ, the pauper king, who said that it was the deceitfulness of riches that choke the Word of God and keep it from becoming fruitful. Riches deceive. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Having said that, the Bible doesn't call upon God's people to take a vow of poverty either. Agur prayed that God would give him neither poverty or riches, but to feed him with food that is convenient. Agur is saying that he simply wants God to provide him, to supply him, to satisfy his family's needs. Needs. Necessities. And he'd be content with that. If Agur had only a wife to care for, he would simply be praying for God to give him enough that he could take care of his wife and himself. If he happened to have 10 children besides a wife, he would want provision for that. And you would need more for a wife and 10 kids than you just would a wife. But he does not ask for anything more than that. There's something else the Bible says regarding our material possessions, our money. And it's that something else that introduces the subject before us this evening. Solomon tells his son in Proverbs 27, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." That's about material possessions. In other words, what God has given you, you need to take care of it. Don't be foolish and think it will take care of itself. Don't leave it with somebody else to look after. You give it personal attention. Be diligent in your business. Why? Because riches are not forever. That's what he says. Solomon is telling his son that riches will pass away. Even though the crown be his, there is no guarantee because he's got the crown, he's going to have riches. Therefore, look well to your herds. At least you'll have your basic needs met if you take care of your herds. The passage before us tonight gives a very solemn and sad picture of what happens to a man who is not diligent about the state of his affairs. Solomon was out walking one day in the countryside. He had occasion to notice a small farm of one of the children of Israel. It consisted of a piece of plowed land and a vineyard. One look at that place as Solomon was on his walk told him volumes about the character of that farmer, just by looking at his farm. Weeds had covered the face of the ground, and the fence was in need of repair. From that one scene, the wise man Solomon gained much instruction. Certainly, the owner, he concluded, had neglected his farm. And because of that, he had come to poverty. Because he had not taken care of business, he had not taken care of his farm, he came to poverty. But I'm not here to talk about money tonight. It's the spiritual side of this truth that I want to leave before you. Those last handful of verses, the end of chapter 24, from verse 30 to the end. From those verses, I want to speak this evening on the road to spiritual poverty and how to avoid it. The road to spiritual poverty and how to avoid it. I want you to see in the first place from this scene the reality of spiritual poverty. The Scripture often likens the heart of men to a field, to a farm, to a vineyard. We have that very clearly established in the Word of God. It is seen, for instance, of course, in the parable of the sower. And how often do we find spiritual graces being likened to a vine or to the fields or to trees? Good tree brings forth good fruit. Evil tree brings forth corrupt fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. That imagery of agriculture keeps coming through in the Word of the Lord, dealing with spiritual issues. And so you will read in your Bible of men's hearts that, like fields, lie fallow, they remain unplowed, they are unprepared for sowing, They're overgrown with weeds. Just as in Israel, where Solomon could walk and find cases where there were vineyards that were neglected and were lying in ruins, so too in the Israel of God, in the church of the living God, you can walk and find the Lord's people living spiritual lives that lie in ruins. Vineyards that are unkept. That was the lamentation, was it not, of the Shulamite in chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon. I was made the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. I'm afraid that it's all too real, that all too common, when such a state exists, hearts lying fallow, unfruitful. If I can hearken back to our friend Gideon, it's like it was in his own day. The Midianites and the Amalekites, whatever they represent to you and to me, have come into the land, so to speak, and have devastated it. They have demolished it. And there's no sustenance. It's brought the people of God to utter poverty. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. The picture of the church. Let's look. As we consider the reality of spiritual poverty, let's look first at the field, please. When Solomon looked into the field, which should have been yielding all kinds of crops, all kinds of fruit, he found nothing but thorns and nettles. Mind you, the land will always produce something. Your heart will always produce something. And if it is not tended to, if you do not look after your heart, if I don't look after my heart, the natural produce of our hearts are weeds, noxious weeds, thorns and nettles. That's the natural produce. It's an indication of spiritual poverty. Consider the thorns that grow in such a heart that has not been tended to, and it's not been looked after, it's not been worked. I want to remind you that thorns are the result of God's curse upon the earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, he told Adam. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. It was a crown of thorns that they put upon the head of our Savior. And he became a curse for us. Thorns, curse. The thorny bramble, which God is speaking of, was good for nothing but to be burned. That's what they did when they cleared the land. This is no good. It's going to hurt the crops. We clear it out and we burn it. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 8 says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." In fact, the thorns not only don't bring any benefit, but these thorns that grow in hearts that are not looked after are hurtful. And they're hurtful first to you. Christ said that it was the thorns that sprang up that choked out the word and kept it from producing any fruit. I know the context is referring to those who heard the word but were not genuinely converted by the word. I understand that, but the underlying truth is still the same. Thorns are a detriment to spiritual fruit. Thorns will naturally grow in our hearts if we don't tend to them. And they're going to hurt us. Because they will choke out the Word of God. The sermons will be preached, but they won't find a lodging place because the heart is so filled with thorns. And the Word of God may be read, but it won't have that sanctifying influence because there are thorns. They choke spiritual growth. In the parable of the sower, they were likened to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, stifling spiritual growth. Many a time you find God telling Israel that their sins will be like thorns in their sides and in their eyes. Thorns. But the thorns also hurt others. Not just you. I'm describing the state of spiritual poverty. You see, it is our fruitfulness that makes us beneficial to somebody else. When we bear fruit, when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and that long suffering and that goodness and that meekness and that temperance, that's a help to other people along the way. But if there is this abundance of thorns because we have not tended to, brothers and sisters, our heart, if we've not worked the field, so to speak, then we hurt other people. When your heart is in a state of spiritual poverty, you really can't be much of a help to anyone any more than a pauper can be to someone who needs financial aid. Got nothing to give you. It's not there. I'm poor. Your life becomes a painful experience for other people. Spiritual poverty, let me tell you what that looks like. Like thorns, you become pointy and sharp, prickly, and hard to handle. And if people try to handle you, if they try to get close to you, you only hurt them. Because you're full of thorns. And that's spiritual poverty. It tells you that the heart's not being taken care of. You see, grace makes us gracious. Grace makes us sweet. Grace makes us approachable. But there are means of grace. There's avenues, there's channels, there's methods that God has set down before us. And we have been given the solemn responsibility to tend to our hearts, to deal with the weeds and the thorns so they don't grow and flourish and we become unprofitable. We become hurtful. Other people. Your tongue, like a thorn, will be sharp and cutting. Kind words will not proceed from your mouth. Your actions will hurt other people. It will hurt their feelings. It will hurt relationships. And it is unavoidable if the heart is not looked after. It's the consequence of spiritual poverty. Then there are the nettles. I didn't know what nettles were. I'd read the word many a time till I was walking on the Giants, not the Giants Causeway, up in Northern Ireland up to this Carrick and Reid Rope Bridge, and there were these plants, and the kids were, these were young, those, just walking by them, and it was warm enough to be in shorts that day, which is rare for Northern Ireland in the middle of the summer, and all of a sudden, one of them, can't remember if it was Becca, started screaming. Oh, they said, that's a nettle. Just growing along the side. When they're touched, they cause irritation, burning, and a rash. Imagine what it's like to have a soul that's overgrown with nettles. You are irritable. Irritable. And you are an irritation. Anyone that gets next to you or gets in your way meets with an unpleasant experience. And you know what they do when that happens? They steer clear of you. They don't want the unpleasant experience. I'm telling you, it's all because of spiritual poverty. That's what I'm saying tonight. It's all because we haven't tended to our hearts. The reason that Christians become so cranky and so irritable most of the time is because they got a heart full of nettles. Now, we're not supposed to be like that. Don't blame any personality disorder on it. We are not supposed to be like that. But that's what's going to happen naturally if we do not tend to the garden of our souls and let just the weeds and the thorns and the thistles grow. Spiritual poverty sets in. We're like this farmer. And then there's the fence. The stone wall was broken down, Solomon said. In the beginning, it was a good fence. Those were stone walls that they built. It did its job of making off the boundaries of here's my farm. And it did a great job of protecting the field and the vineyard from the wild animals that would come in and destroy the crops. But now the wall lies in need of repair. What a picture that is of the Christian who lives in spiritual poverty. They began well. They built a nice strong wall around their soul, around their heart. But they didn't take care of it. And now it's in ruins. That wall had been built with the solid gospel truth that they had learned. They had studied for themselves. They had submitted to the truth of Scripture. They loved the Scripture. They loved the Word of God. And it made them strong. It made a strong wall of protection round about them. It marked them off as being one of God's people. But they let the wall go. They lost their interest in the Word of the Lord. Solid doctrinal truth. Other things became more important. The wall of the means of grace protected them. They were very serious about public worship. Serious about it. They didn't just drag themselves to it. They had a desire, like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But they quit looking after their hearts. And they lost that interest. They lost that seriousness about public worship. They lost that seriousness about private prayer. They lost their interest in the Lord's table. The very things that mark a true living church, that make for protection, the walls. That wall of separation from sin and from this world and its influences, when they were healthy, when they were rich spiritually, the wall stood strong. But something happened. There's always an attack on the wall, you know. There's always an attack upon the wall of separation from the world from every angle you can imagine. And you have to keep tending to it. The devil always finds new ways to get into your home, into your mind, to bring and break down the wall of separation. So you got to keep tending to it. It's always needing repair. This Christian, however, represented by the farmer, walls down. The world has come in. What happens when the fence is broken down? Well, the boundary lines are gone. That which separates the precious from the vile, the world from the Christian, has been broken down. The distinction is gone. It should be so clear. The world should be able to see so clearly that we're Christians. That we're not like them. We think differently. We talk differently. We react differently. We dress differently. Everything about us is to be different from the world. I'm not talking about eccentricity this evening. I'm talking about the difference that comes when you walk with God. But the wall, when that's broken down, we live like them, we look like them. It's no wonder they can't tell the difference. The spiritually impoverished believer can no longer discern, as he used to, the difference with right and wrong. The ability to discern what is right and wrong is lost when you become spiritually impoverished. He justifies, he excuses the wrong, and he ignores the right. What he once viewed as sin, he now views at best with indifference, and at worst with it's acceptable. And he just doesn't see it. The protection is gone when the wall is gone. And when it's broken down in the heart of a child of God, his heart becomes open, an open door to all the vice and the filth of this world. There are enough sermons on sermon audio that deal with ministers falling to pornography. It is shocking. When I was in Orlando, when I were dating back probably at this point in time 20 years, when I heard a preacher on the radio, a charismatic preacher, talk about a survey that was done amongst the ministers in this Pentecostal movement, 40% of them involved in pornography? These are ministers? The wall is down. And it can happen to the best of men. It has happened to the best of men. All because there was spiritual sloth and the heart was not guarded. That brings me to look at the reason. There's the reality of it. Now let's look at the reason for the spiritual poverty. Solomon's description of this man says it all. It tells us just why he ended up in such abject poverty. At first thought, you might just think that it was sheer laziness. After all, Solomon said that this was the field of the slothful. It means sluggard, someone who's lazy. I need to stop off here and say, you must instill in your children the good, strong work ethic. It seems it's foreign in our generation. They must be taught to work and to work and to work and to work and to work. Amen. It's good for the youth to bear the burden of the youth. Because they will learn, they won't have to be taught, they will be naturally lazy if they're not taught to work. But that has great spiritual ramifications. There is a need for us as the Lord's people to understand there is a working out of the salvation which He works in that we have to do. And if we don't take care of our hearts, we will become spiritually impoverished and we won't be fruitful and will be detrimental to the work of God. It'll be like full of briars and nettles, hurtful to the Lord's cause. Solomon depicts this man lying in his bed saying to himself, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. Let me just take a nap. Just a little nap. And he kept saying that. The field was calling to him, come and take care. There's weeds coming up. Oh, I'll come out, just a little rest. I'll get out there in just a little bit. But you see, that's not the root of the man's problem. It simply was a manifestation of the problem. What was his problem? Solomon said, he was void of understanding. That was his problem. Void of understanding. He lacked wisdom. We expect to find that in this wisdom book of Proverbs. That was his problem. As a general rule, you can measure a person's wisdom by his useful activities. Useful. Not by his knowledge, but by his actively putting that knowledge to good use. Now that's wisdom. Fools may be very active, but their activity is, for the most part, useless. No benefit to themselves and certainly no benefit to others. No real lasting benefit. But a wise man will be noted by what he does with the time and with the life that God has given him. He will work. He will work. A sluggard, you see, is a fool. A lazy man is a fool. He's void of understanding. On the contrary, you have the example of Bezaliel and Aholiab. Those were the builders of the ark and all the furniture in the tabernacle. Moses said that God filled them with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. He filled them with wisdom to work. The multitudes asked Christ the question, what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? You see, in their thinking, the works of his hands were wrought by wisdom. What wisdom is this? Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Wisdom and work. Understanding means you work. And all of our learning of the things of God, if all of that Bible knowledge that we have does not lead us to practical service for the Lord Jesus Christ, then like this sluggard, we are void of understanding. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses we've memorized, how much doctrine we know, if it does not lead us to practical service for Jesus Christ, we are void of understanding. Wisdom is practical. What is wisdom? Wisdom is putting to the right use the knowledge that's gained. But it is putting it to use. That's the wise man. Therefore, wisdom plows fields, and it hoes the vineyards, and it looks to its crops, and it tries to make the best of everything. Now the question comes, why was this man viewed by Solomon as a man void of understanding? Where's the proof in that statement? First off, he had been given many opportunities that he did not use. Solomon realized that this man had numerous days to come out and to work his farm, to tend to that vineyard. Plenty of opportunities. It didn't rain every day, you know. Yet, he let those days go by. One after another after another. If only this farmer had labored when he had the opportunity. But now, it was too late. Too late. Often that's the case with God's people. The Lord gives us many opportunities to serve Him in various ways. We don't take them. As sure as the Christ is coming again, there is some work for every child of God to do in our church. Every one of us. But when we're spiritually impoverished, we just let those opportunities go by. We get so caught up in our own little world, in our own life, in our own private affairs, we grow spiritually lazy. And that tells us we're void of understanding. When we don't take the opportunities that the Lord gives us, it declares we lack wisdom. If only we had labored when the opportunities presented themselves, when they were there before us, when the proverbial sun was shining. You talk about making hay while the sun shines. If you're a farmer that's ever done anything like that, you'll understand what that means. Rain comes, hay gets rotten. It's no good. You make hay while the sun shines. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who've come to the end of their lives and they've had to lament that they've actually done next to nothing for the Lord. They had let so many opportunities go by, but now it's just too late. It's too late. They're too old. They're too feeble. It's gone. Opportunities will not always be there. He was in poverty because he had abilities which he didn't use. He was a farmer. He had been trained to do the work of a farmer. And Solomon concluded that a man is void of understanding who is brought to poverty because he does not use the abilities that God given him. There are believers who have abilities that they can use in the Lord's work, and they don't. And because of that, there isn't much of a harvest in their lives. There isn't much fruitfulness. They haven't tended to things they could have tended to. He was brought to poverty, thirdly, because he played when what was needed was sincere attention. He was just toying with that which he should have been serious about. There was a crop in the field that was rotting. It was foolish to let it rot. His fence was in disrepair. All of this was because he had slept the day away. You see, there are matters in the work of God that demand serious attention. We can't trifle with them. We trifle with them, we'll pay the price. We won't lose our souls, but I don't want just to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to be saved so as by fire. Just naked and that's it. What about that abundant entrance that is there for us into the kingdom of God? What about that? Peter talks about 2 Peter chapter 1. Christians are void of understanding and therefore slothful in the Lord's work. And they lose just about everything but their own soul. That's why. Let's look at the results of spiritual poverty. What happened? Well, the man lost his fruit, lost his crops. That's what happens to us. We lose our fruitfulness if we do not look after the garden of our hearts, if we do not tend to the soul's needs, if we don't make ourselves available for the opportunities that God sets before us, we're just not going to get away with it. We'll lose our fruitfulness. He lost his reputation. The farmer had a nice farm, planted crops. But now Solomon goes by, I see what this man has become. A fool. He lost his reputation. You folk know. You lose your reputation. You lost about everything. People won't listen to you. They have no time for you. It goes down the tubes. You lose your reputation. And it will take years and years and years, if you have them, to build it back up again. He lost his future usefulness. His farm is nothing now but thorns and nettles. I believe that man had good intentions when he started out. One day, he kept saying, one day I'm going to get out there and I'm going to tend to those crops. One day I'm going to prune that vineyard. One day I'm going to make sure I've got an abundant harvest, but one day never came. We have heard the saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So is the road to spiritual poverty. He never intended this to happen. He only wanted a little sleep, you see. A little slumber, that's all I want, a little bit. But he was content with being idle. Not doing nothing. And his poverty came. Solomon said, as one that traveleth. His poverty came to him as one that traveleth. That means like a traveler, step by step by step. It got closer and closer and closer. And then as an armed man, irresistible, it stripped him of all that he had. It came suddenly. The warning signs were there. As the traveler got closer and closer. Then he lost it. And that's how spiritual poverty will come to God's people. How do you avoid that? How do you avoid this road? There's Two words. Wisdom and work. This was his problem. He lacked wisdom, and it didn't work. The way to avoid the road is to obtain wisdom and to work. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's the promise of Scripture. How do I work? Where do I work? When can I work? How can I see these opportunities? How will I be able to use them, to make use of them? How will I be able to take the knowledge that I have and put it to use? You need wisdom for that. And the Lord says, I'm the God of all wisdom. You come to me and you ask me for it, and I will give you that wisdom. That's the promise of God Almighty. And He will give it. You don't pray for it, you won't get it. Period. God says, you've got to ask me, and I'll give you wisdom. You won't be void of understanding. And then you work. That's the sure way to keep the nettles and the thorns out of the heart. That's the sure way to see the fruit of the Spirit wrought in the life. It's His fruit. Let me stress that. It's His fruit. It's not your fruit. But I keep being told, strive and labor and press and work. And as I do that, the Lord works in me. And He works in you. And you become fruitful Christians. And the prickliness and the irritability, the Lord deals with that. And you become gracious, and love grows, and joy grows, and peace grows. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the kind of life you want to live? I trust so. So what do we do with this? It's what happens after the amen that matters now. What do we do? All right, Lord, I've got to pray now. And if I have let my heart go, I've got to tend to it. Something more important than all the frivolities of life. I got to take care of this garden. Listen, listen. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the story here. And isn't it good to know all that we need to keep the heart, God will give us. We look unto Jesus for this grace to do this, and He will give it. God, write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, Thy Son told us to work, for the night is coming when no man can work. We know, Lord, that opportunities are now. We ask Thee tonight as a congregation for wisdom, that we might work. We pray, Father in heaven, that this congregation will be a beehive of holy activity. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can come to Thy house on the Lord's day and find a haven of rest from the pressures of life, from the wicked world without. But, O Lord,
Thou hast likened thy church to an army, to workers, to field hands. We pray, Lord, that the rest that we get from being in thy house on the Sabbath day will be in order that we might labor in thy vineyard. Lord, we pray that thou wilt look upon us. And this will be a week of thy people looking unto thee. Will you not, Lord, fill us with the joy of the Lord as our strength? Set our eyes upon King Jesus, we pray, upon his cross, upon his priesthood, that we might know that he has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, if there's some child of thine that has become spiritually lazy, awaken them, we pray. Jolt them, Lord. Jolt us all, we pray. Enable us to live for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.